Well, what a great day. You know, we have a Father in heaven that loves us. And, you know, it's interesting because Jesus uses us as earthly dads, and he calls us evil. And in relationship to God our Father, we are evil, aren't we? We have the old nature, the flesh nature. We're going to see that today in our last study in Galatians, if you want to open to Galatians chapter 6. But the neat thing is that even though we are evil, Jesus says this about us as dads, we know how to give good gifts to our children. And praise God that there's enough goodness in us through the grace of God that we can bless our kids. Amen. And one of the greatest ways we can bless our kids is to leave a heritage for them to grow into in their own faith. You know, one of the greatest blessings is knowing that your children are walking with the Lord. And that's what we all strive for. That's what we all desire. One of the greatest things in my life is knowing that my kids gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. And I've had the opportunity to baptize each one of my kids. And got to baptize Sierra a second time in Japan, as I shared last week, back in 2015. And what a blessing, what a joy to know those things. And we praise God for that. And my hope is that every one of us here would, as fathers and as parents, that we would have that privilege of that confidence of knowing that the Lord's done a work in each of our kids' hearts. The good news is that God's grace is sufficient to do powerful work in each one of us. He's able to do where we lack. And that's the contrast that Jesus makes with earthly fathers being evil. We need God's grace to make up the difference, don't we? And the beautiful thing is wherever we lack, there's a perfect man standing in our corner to make up the difference. Jesus was the perfect man. In other words, he had all the spiritual gifts, and he holds all the spiritual gifts today. And so wherever I lack, Jesus has sufficiency. And so we praise God for how he pours that sufficiency into us. And speaking about fathers, Paul was a father to the Galatian church. We know in Acts chapter 11 that Paul went with Barnabas to Antioch and he preached the gospel. We know that he went into Galatia on his missionary journeys and he preached the gospel and he raised up this church. And he was like a father to this church and he poured out his heart. In fact, as we've read over the last several weeks in this book, we've seen the heart of a father, haven't we? To children that are going astray, that are leaving what the legacy he left for them and the simplicity he left for them, and they've turned it into something difficult and something that's pulled them away from the very foundation that he laid in their life. And as a father, he's going to close up the book here for us, the letter, beginning in chapter 6, verse 11 to verse 18. And what we see here initially as we look here, we see Paul in verse 11, he says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." Paul here at the end of this letter, as he's dictated this letter out, and somebody's written it down for him, he's gotten now to the end, and he's done this in many of his letters, in 1 Corinthians and Colossians and 2 Thessalonians. You see Paul leaving kind of a postscript, a final thought. And here he says, hey, I want you to notice, see with what large letters I've written to you with my own hand. This is one of the ways that they would validate the letter, that it was really from the Apostle Paul, as he had a very interesting way of writing or signing his name. If you've seen any of Donald Trump's signatures of anything that he signed, he signs in big, giant, black, Sharpie, big, giant signature. And that's what I picture Paul doing here, going, hey, just so you know, this is me. But he also, at this point, he shares his heart. So one final thought to the church, and I want to go over that this morning. And so here, he's not only saying, I've written with such large letters, he's also pointing out that he's written the large letters for emphasis. And another way that this can be translated is almost like this: see what I'm underlining. See what's the most important to me as your father, and what I want to share with you as a father to you, as my spiritual children. And so in his postscript here, Paul was emphasizing his concern over how the Galatians lived, how they were going to take what he shared with them, and whether they were going to repent and follow what he laid out for them, the simple gospel, or whether they were going to revert to Judaism and add baggage to their life. And we know from chapter 1 that his concern was this, that any other gospel than what he preached was no gospel at all. And so Paul here again is coming back to to encourage them, and he's going to talk with them. And there's two things that Paul highlights here as he wraps up his thoughts. There's two ways to live as Christians. He's telling the Galatian church, hey guys, there's two ways you're going to go. Number one, you're going to either live the compromised life, or number two, you're going to live the crucified life. And I think it's fitting for us on Father's Day to talk about what that means as dads, as leaders in our homes, as husbands to our wives, as leaders in the church, what it means to either live a compromised life or live a crucified life. And here Paul, as he's saying to us, hey, look at my hand. Now this is my final thought for the church. Let's look at number one this morning. We got 2 points. And so here's the first point. Number one, we're gonna live the compromised life. Look at verse 12. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh. Here Paul is again saying, guys, I want you to understand that there's this contingent from Jerusalem that's coming and burdening you with something outside of the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know that that was circumcision. We know that that was following the law. We know that they were wanting to put on them this outward form of righteousness. And that's why Paul says they want a desire to make a good showing in the flesh or in the outward or in what, when we think about the flesh, another way to look at that is what we can produce in our lives or what we think we can produce. And so he's saying they want to make a good showing in your own production of some sort of a righteousness. Look at verse 13. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may do what? That they may boast in your flesh. This group was wanting to collect as many people as they could to their way of thinking so that they could boast in all of those that they had gotten to receive their message. But here's how Paul writes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. Here's another way that he says it. Those who boast in appearance, but not in heart. And there's a lot of people that boast in appearance. And it's easy, isn't it, on a Sunday morning to come and have the appearance of a submitted life and have the appearance of a non-compromising life because we're all here doing the same thing and we're all engaged in the same worship and the same activity. And it's easy here oftentimes to hide under any kind of scrutiny. Now, here's the exciting thing. Next week we're going to start a study in Revelation. And the most important letters ever written to the church are in the first 3 chapters of Revelation. The most important things we can read are in the first 3 chapters. So I encourage you to be part of that. One of the things we're going to see as we go into those letters in the churches is that Jesus is walking up and down the aisles every time we're gathered together and examining us, scrutinizing us. And even though we may fly under the radar with each other, when we go to greet each other, we don't share anything. We go to life groups, we don't share anything. Because there's this element to us that we want to maintain a picture of righteousness or an appearance, but not really have the substance of that in our lives. And this is going to be, as we go on here, is a very real temptation in the last days. Look at the second part of verse 12, if you pop back there for a second. Here's why they do that. Only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Notice how Paul puts this. What's their motivation? They don't want to suffer for the cross of Christ. Now, what we see here is that their unwillingness to stand in the face of pressure from whom? All the people they know back in Jerusalem. All the people they know in their lives who are living with this additional element to Christianity, this Judaism or this following of the law or the doctrines, the feasts and all these other things. They don't want to go against that because that's where they're finding all of their affirmation. That's where they're finding all of their security. That's where they're finding all of the things that make them have a good sense of who they are. But these other legalistic Christians who are still in Judaism, that they're standing for the false doctrines for the love of people, for the love of men. And it's really interesting because we can all compromise our life in a lot of ways by what we feel other people think about us, and the pressure to perform or the pressure to be a certain way around who are the closest people in our lives. And one of the places that we see see that as oftentimes in our own families, where when somebody makes the decision, I'm going to pick up the cross of Christ and I'm going to live a crucified life, the rest of the family goes, we're not interested. We don't want that. And we were praying this morning for, there's many wives in our church whose husbands don't walk with the Lord. And we were praying this morning that God would move so that there would be a unity and a continuity. Meet that need in the heart of worshiping together and being together in the cross of Christ. Because outside of that, what happens? There's a persecution that can take place in our lives. Here's what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4. Now, when we go to 2 Timothy, what do we see as we open that chapter? We see what the situation is going to be in the last days. We go to chapter 1 and it says, hey, in the last days, these brutal times are going to come. Men are going to be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. And it says that they're going to be headstrong. They're going to be haughty. That means they're full of pride. They're going to have this strong-headedness to them. When you try to correct them or move them, they're like, I'm going to be unmovable on that issue. And that oftentimes happens in the church. And as a pastor, you know, I was talking to the pastors this week. I was like, I wish I could just command people to go do things, you know. But the reality is we as pastors don't have any authority outside of the Word of God. The Word of God is the only authority that we have. All we can do is appeal to the Word of God and ask the Holy Spirit to make that real in our lives. But notice what's going to happen in the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. That men are going to be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having an outward form of godliness, but denying its power. What was Paul saying about this group of believers? They had an outward form of godliness, but didn't have the power of godliness in their life. And that's going to be the real deception in the last days. There's going to be a deception in the last days to kind of move into a place of neutrality, a place of passivity. And it's always a temptation for men to move into passivity. A man is wired in this way. What's the path of least resistance? Really, it's the bottom line. You don't believe that, go to 1 Peter chapter 3, and look at how God writes to a woman, the wife, in verses 1 through 6, and how he writes to the husband in one verse in verse 7. And he does this. I'm going to give you 3 points, and here's the bottom line. That's how men think. That's how they operate. And the Holy Spirit's like, here's what I want you to do. If you don't, because that's your next question, I'm not going to answer your prayers. So a man goes, I get it. So I'm going to talk to my wife. Why? Because I don't want my prayers not answered. And a wife might go, what about me? It's like, well, no, I don't want to have a bad relationship with God. That's why I'm going to have a good relationship with you. It's like, that's kind of backwards. But that's how men work. What's the bottom line? And as we look at this, we see that there's that passivity that will come in if in a marriage there's not a wife who's submitted or wants to take control. A lot of times what a husband will do, he'll relinquish all control. He'll stand back and go, you got it. Well, I didn't want it all. I just wanted to control this one part. It's like, you got it all. That's that passive nature in people. And the temptation in the church in the last days is going to be a form of outward godliness with no real power of godliness inside. And guys, there's many churches that are beginning to move in this way. We were having a discussion this week as pastors of one of the biggest churches in America in Atlanta, Georgia, and the latest move out of that church is let's disconnect Christianity from the Old Testament. And it's like, why? I mean, why does that have to be said or written or anything else, you know? And there's this move away from these foundational posts that God has given to us so that there's a real genuine power in godliness. Notice what's going to happen in 2 Timothy 3:13. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and doing what? Being deceived themselves. So notice, so when we ask ourselves, hey, in the last days, is it going to get better or is it going to get worse? It's going to get worse. So where we hold to the word today, and we would all say, yeah, of course, this is what the Bible says. In a year from now, about a quarter of us will say, that's a little harsh. I'm going to yield on that issue to society. I'm going to move on that issue to the world because it seems unloving to me now that we would hold that position. Guys, it's going to get more and more and more like that. And my prayer is that we never depart from what the Bible says. And we have to. Why? Because there is no power outside of that. And it's difficult to, well, it's easy to fall into that thing where we can say, hey, we can grow a big church and we can have these things and we just kind of tone it down a little bit. But guys, we can't. Why? Because as the days grow darker, the light grows brighter. And God is calling people to have, not to be deceived. And this isn't just into sin and those things, but it's into a, what he says here, a form of godliness. That's going to be the pressure. Go neutral in your faith. Go passive in your faith. Don't work so hard in your faith. But here's what Paul says here in 2 Timothy 3:12. Famous verse that we often hear. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. As soon as we make a stand in our family, in our marriage, in our work, in our lives, our family, society, whoever comes against us because we're deciding to say, I'm going to glorify Jesus Christ with all of my heart. And as a byproduct, what's going to happen? I'm going to suffer persecution. Paul says this group of people who these false teachers are wanting to avoid persecution, therefore they're moving their message away from the centrality of the cross. And if you move your life to the centrality of the cross, persecution will come. Why? Because the cross is the power. Jesus is the power. True godliness is the power. Look at verse 15 in chapter 6. Notice, remember, Paul says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. The way we can interpret it in our study today, appearance produces nothing. Outward actions produces nothing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, Paul again says this, those who boast in appearance and not in heart. We have this want of acceptance everywhere we go, don't we? And we enjoy being liked. We enjoy being invited to the party. We enjoy, you know, the thumbs up and, you know, you post something on Facebook, it's like, wow, only three people said, hey, that was great, you know? I get on and I looked at Rick's teaching last week and I'm like, oh my gosh, 87 people watched his video. I looked at mine from the week before, only 67. It's like, dang, dude, that was a Facebook video envy, you know? Why? Because we want to be effective. We want to be accepted. We want to have some kind of validation sometimes in our lives. But where do we have to get the validation? In the heart, from a life that's crucified to Jesus. He's got to be all of our validation. He has to be everything we need. And that's what he calls us to. Here's point number two. We can either live the compromised life or we live, number two, the crucified life. Look at verse 14 with me. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Notice here in verse 14, Paul's here says, God forbid that I should boast. The word that we can also insert there is glory. God forbid that I should glory, not in my own strength, my own ability, but I'm only going to glory or I'm only going to boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here Paul comes back. He goes, listen, you want to have the life that God has called you to have? It starts with crucifixion. It's where it begins. Paul says, I'm just going to live out my life. All of my glory, all of my boasting is in this instrument of death called the cross. And it would have been unheard of in this time, in this place, even in this culture, that in any kind of upper crust culture that you would even mention a cross in the culture in any conversation. And Paul says, here's what we're doing as believers, Galatians. We're going to pick up our cross and we're going to proudly display it as a piece of glory. And the world around them was like, that's insane. There's no glory in a cross. Now, we've taken the cross, we've turned it into all kinds of jewelry and everything else, and in a lot of cases, the cross has become beautiful in one sense, but it's also lost its meaning oftentimes in our lives, hasn't it? As an instrument of death. And here Paul says, listen, I can't glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what he says in 1 Timothy 3:16. Notice, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. So what we're talking about this morning is living a compromised life or living a crucified life, which leads us to what? This life of godliness. Look at the description of godliness here. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. So Paul says, here's the mystery of godliness. And then he goes into Jesus Christ. And he just walks through the gospel. He walks through the salvation message. Jesus came. He came in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. Angels saw him. He was preached. Gentiles believed on him. And then he went up into glory. That's godliness. You're like, man, that's amazing. But notice the word he uses there. It's a mystery of godliness. And in the Bible, a mystery is not something that can't be known, but something that can only be known by revelation. So as we become Christians, we see in the revelation of the Holy Spirit, godliness is Jesus Christ. And this life of faith in the cross and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's two ways for us this morning to live in the crucified life. Two very simple things that we see from verse 14. Here's the first one. We live under the weight of the cross. Now look at verse 14. What did Paul say he's going to boast in? He's going to boast in the cross. Here's what that means. The cross weighs in on everything we do. Let me ask you this morning, in all of your decisions, does the cross weigh in on your decisions? That's what Paul's talking about. He goes, hey, I'm boasting in the cross. The first thing we see is that the weight of the cross weighs in on everything that we do. Notice the cross weighs on everything we do, just as the cross weighed on everything Jesus did. Notice what Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Notice Jesus here. He says, hey, here's what it looks like to be a follower of me or a learner of me. Die to yourself, pick up your cross. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Yet it's so hard. Why? Because the first part, you got to deny yourself. What is that? Well, back in chapter 5, we saw that we have this dual nature that we're fighting with, right? We came to Christ, but our flesh did not get saved. It never will get saved. And so we're carrying around with us this traitor that's working against us at all times. Paul tells us in Romans 7, I want to do what God wants me to do. I always picture in my own heart, I'm down here with my hands up, yes, Lord, I want that. And then it's like, oh, I can't get to that. Why? Sometimes because I haven't made the cross, let the cross weigh in on my decisions. I haven't denied myself and then picked up that cross in faith and began to follow Christ. Look how adamant Jesus is about this in Luke chapter 14, verse 27. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And you're like, wow, that's amazing. Jesus would be so dogmatic about his followers. Now listen, when he talks about, hey, you're picking up your cross, that doesn't mean, you know, I got to carry the cross of gout or I have to carry the cross of a broken arm or something in my life. And people say, man, you're carrying your cross, you know. No, he's talking about pick up an instrument of death, a real instrument of death and die. Denying yourself, killing yourself. Not literally. But you see what he's saying? The cross I'm bearing is his cross. It's his example, and it's what he's given to us to do. Look at the example here that Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Notice this, for to this you were called. To what? To die on a cross. For to this you were called. That because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. So this is what we're called to. We're called to suffer. How do we suffer? Well, Paul tells us, live godly. Pick up the cross. Be real about the cross. Let the cross weigh in on your life in every decision you make. And this is your calling to pick that up and bear that. Why? Jesus was our example. We're to follow in his steps. Look at 1 Peter 2:24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. Notice Peter here, he comes back now. He goes, hey guys, you want to know what you're called to? You're called to pick up your cross. You're called to deny yourself. You're called to pick up and follow Jesus Christ with all of your heart because he was our example, and we're to walk right in his steps. And where did Jesus walk to? He went from being beaten and persecuted, walked straight to Golgotha, right outside the gates in Jerusalem, and he put himself on the cross and he was killed for us. That's what Peter's saying here. And notice Paul reinforces this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. If you read there, it says this: "From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Paul bore the marks of Jesus Christ, didn't he? Do you guys remember when he went to Lystra and he was preaching the gospel and they stirred everybody up and they pulled him out of the city and they stoned him and he was left for dead? And all of a sudden he pops up, all of his disciples are there, he pops up and he's like, "Let's go back in and preach some more." You got to understand, when they stoned you in those days, what they would do is they would push you off about a 6-foot-high hill and break your neck. That's how they stoned you. That was the first step. They would put you down, so they'd snap your neck, and then they would pile stones on you. Basically, that was it. So you can imagine Paul's like pushed off, and his neck breaks, and they pile stones on him, and he's like, gets out, and he's like, "Let's go back in, guys." God supernaturally raised him back up, right? If they can't find a hill high enough, then what they do is they crush your head with rocks. So this is not some, you know, "Ow, quit throwing a rock at me," you know? And how long do you have to hit somebody like that before they die? No, it's fast. So these guys broke his neck, left him there to die, piled rocks on him, and they're like, "All right, we're done with this guy." They went back to town, and all of a sudden he pops up, and he's like, "Let's go." And in that time, we know from the scriptures that he got to see heaven. And listen, once you see heaven, what can slow you down at that point? Paul's like, "I've been there." And he wrote to the church, "Hey, Jesus, give me a choice. Come home now," or, and he's like, "Man, I'll tell you, I am pulled. I love you guys, but man, I'll tell you, I can't wait to get back." And we have these testimonies of a life that's lived out with eternity in mind. Paul at that point is like, you know, what can they do to me? How many more marks can they put on me? What more can they do to get me off the cross and into compromise or into neutrality? Can you imagine Paul going, "Guys, just take it easy. You're working too hard." Paul's like, "Guys, we're going to go to a place that everything you suffer in this life has 100 times reward in glory for whatever you suffer here." And Paul's like, "I'm telling you, it's light affliction. I've been in prison 70 years, it's light affliction. I've been sick for 50 years, it's light affliction." Why? The glory that's gonna be revealed in you. And Paul says, listen, live under the weight of the cross. Bear the marks of Jesus Christ. Be willing to suffer. Move your family in that direction. Move your workplace. Move your society. Whatever it is that God's calling you to, let the cross weigh on everything you do. There's another weight here that Paul tells us here in verse 14. Number two, under this, living under the glory of Christ. Notice what he says. It's the cross of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, is Jesus Christ your Lord this morning? And here's what Paul's saying. When we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and we saw there that here's the mystery of godliness. Jesus came from heaven and all that, he did all of these things. One of the things he says there at the very end, it says he was received up into glory. And we all believe that, don't we? We sang this morning, the third day, the tomb opened up, Jesus Christ came out. We believe that. What happened? He went up into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus is in glory this morning. Glory in the New Testament means this: the glory of God is the beauty of his spirit, the beauty that emanates from his character and from all that he is. So when we think about Jesus, the beauty of his spirit, the beauty of his character, the beauty of his life, and that has a weightiness to it, doesn't it? Because in the Old Testament, the glory in the Old Testament means this: to be heavy or to be weighty. Here's what Paul's saying. We live under the weight of the cross. Jesus said, you got to bear it up. You got to pick it up. You got to move with it. And now he says, live under the weight of the glory of Jesus Christ. So here's what we see: the glory of Jesus and all that he is. weighs on everything we do. Just as the glory of God and all that he is weighed on everything that Jesus did. As we look at Jesus' life and we see Jesus, 100% God and 100% man, dual nature, 100%, he never lost anything of God, yet he chose to lay aside his God attributes and walk as a man by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how he chose to walk. He could have walked any way he wanted. He was God. But here's how he walked. I'm going to walk as a man under the power of the Holy Spirit. For what purpose? To show us what a crucified life looks like, what the power of a godly life looks like. And he moves us with this life of faith, doing what? Walking by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And if we'll do that, what'll happen? What's the byproduct? Power, glory, crucifixion. So we see here that we're to live under the glory of Christ, or under the weight of the glory. In other words, not only does the cross weigh on us, the glory of Jesus weighs on us. Notice what Paul says in 1 Timothy 10:31. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let me ask you a question. How much of what you do is to be to the glory of God? All of it. That's what he's saying, right? No matter what you do, do it to the glory of God. Can you do it to the glory of God? What does that mean? Every day, every decision, everything I do, I run it through the weight of the glory of God. Here's what we're doing on Sunday mornings. If you didn't notice the change, we're going to do some worship. We're going to have prayer, and then we're going to have a hymn every week. As I was talking to the guys this week, and I was like, you know, we need to maximize the glory of God, was our motivation. Yeah. And I was telling Charles and Rick and Joe Thursday that, this limited time we have together, I want to just sing as much truth as we can sing, much of the word as we can sing, so that we're just telling ourselves, here's who God is, here's who Jesus is, here's what he's done, so that we're building our faith and the weightiness of the glory of God becomes our motivation. And so hopefully that'll be a blessing as we move forward. Men, since it's Father's Day, I want to read a verse to you in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 is very interesting because it has directions for men, it has directions for women, it has directions for girls, and it has direction for boys. So if you ever want to know, hey, what's our roles in the church? Titus chapter 2 will tell you. It comes directly from Jesus. But here's what he speaks to men here on Father's Day this morning. It says this: men, be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. I want to focus in on this word here, reverent. Now, here to be sober means to be serious. But our lives are to be serious about God. Our lives are to be reverent. Well, reverent, the word reverent here means is this. It means gravity and dignity. So think about this for a minute. As men, we're leaders in our home and leaders of our kids and leaders in the church, we're to have a seriousness about our lives, and we're to have a gravity and a dignity and a weight to our reverence. This is what Paul's calling us to. He says, this is what I want in the church. I want this sense of gravity. I want this sense of dignity. This word is so complex that it's not just one word or the other. It's gravity and dignity all combined together. It points to the seriousness of purpose and to self-respect and conduct. And so here's what he's saying. Guys, what I want in the church is this reverent submission to the glory of Christ. And that weight informs all of your decisions. That weight informs everything you do and say, and everything you evaluate against the other. And so we see this here, that he really calls us to something great, doesn't he? Now, what again is the temptation in the last days? 2 Timothy 3:13. Imposters are going to grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. What's the deception? Neutrality, passivity. Have everything equal in your life. Balance your life out. Now notice what he says here in verse 14. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, he's talking now, The cross moves us to the person of Jesus. Notice, the world has been crucified to me, and I have been crucified to the world. You look at that and you go, man, it couldn't be any simpler, right? Pick up your cross. Through that cross in Jesus Christ, the world's dead to me. Guess what? I'm dead to the world. What a wonderful place to be, right? If the world is dead, it can't influence me. It's dead. If I'm dead to the world can't influence me because I'm dead. I have no passion that's moved towards the things of the world. We see back in Galatians 5:24, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. What's the desire we're talking about this morning? Passivity and neutrality. And with the flesh on the cross, he put the world on the cross, and he considers himself dead to the world. Why? What's the importance here? For in Christ, verse 15, we are a new creation. We're a new creation. And that new creation has to be different from the old creation. The old person lived one way, and self was at the center of everything they did. The new creation lives with Jesus Christ at the center, and the weight of his glory and the weight of his cross dictate what I do in my life. We can see here, this is how we go back to chapter 5, that we walk in the Spirit and we're led by the Spirit. What will the Spirit always lead us into? The cross of Jesus and Jesus Christ himself. That's what he does. Jesus told us when the Spirit comes, he'll glorify me. He'll speak of me and my life as an example to your life. But not just an example, but a reality for us. So we're a new creation. When we go back to chapter 2 of Galatians verse 19, if you want to flip back to chapter 2, because we're going to look here in a minute in just one verse. It says this, for I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. And here's what he means by that. The law's demand of death for my sin was accomplished in Christ. So that now I have the life of Christ and I become the person of Christ as the Holy Spirit bears his fruit in me. I become more and more like Jesus. You know, it's interesting because as Americans, oftentimes we try to find the balance, don't we? Let's balance our lives. Let's keep our lives balanced. In other words, don't go too far this way and don't go too far this way. Let's keep everything in harmony. But what we're seeing from this passage, when we do that, what are we really saying? Everything has equal weight in my life. Every action, every enjoyment, everything's all equal action. I got the church and I've got all these other things. We just balance our life out. That's not the picture that Paul's talking about here. Here's what the picture of the crucified life looks like when you look at this unbalanced life, in essence. That the weight is on the side of the life that's crucified. It means that everything has to be directed to the weightiness of who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished for us. God never intended for us to balance our lives. He intended for us to dive all the way in and let him use us to the fullest and let his calling be our primary calling. Now we saw last week, what was it that we saw, not last week, but the week before, in chapter 6, we saw there that we were to have this kind of life, especially to the household of faith. Now the household of faith is you. We're the household of faith. So Paul says we're to do good to all. That's part of our life. But then he goes, especially to everybody that's in the church with you. Everybody that's in Westside Community Church. And we're going out of our way to bless each other. How do we do that? Well, we see back in chapter 4 of Ephesians, God's given each one of us a gift. And he says, take those gifts and use them for the blessing of each other. To do that, we have to gather together. There has to be a weightiness to that, to pull us into fellowship with each other and to be able to use our gifts in a way that pleases God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Here's how Paul writes it now. The love of Christ compels us, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You know, you have this amazing thing. The very first letter we're going to see in Revelation is this amazing church at Ephesus who, at the time that John was the pastor there, Timothy was the pastor there, Paul was the pastor there, And they had upwards of 50,000 members in Ephesus at the church there. And Ephesus is the first letter because all the other churches started out of the movement of God in Ephesus. And they went from radical God lovers to radical church members. And Jesus comes along and he goes, guys, you've left your first love. You're doing a bunch of things right. But I'm going to pull your candlestick because you don't love me. Here we see Paul writing in 2 Corinthians 5, it's the love of Christ that compels us to righteousness. It's the love of Christ that compels us to make these decisions, to make these investments, to move our lives in a way where truly his glory is my aim. Why? It's his love. Now look with me at chapter 2, verse 20. I just want to show you the picture Paul gives us here. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's four things in this verse that are really important for us to see this morning. Here's the first one. I have been crucified with Christ. Number one, 20, part A. Crucified here is the means of the death of Christ upon the cross. And I've become utterly estranged from or dead to my former habit of feeling and action of spiritual identification with Christ and his death. I've become dead to the old, and I've become crucified with the new, Jesus Christ. Now, when we see this, here's what we see. This is the act of justification. Remember we talked a few weeks ago that you're as righteous right now as you're ever going to be? Because you're justified in Christ. When Jesus gave his life to you, and you received him, you will never be more righteous than you were in that moment, than you are today. Remember, I taught that Sunday and for a very specific reason to say, there's nothing you can add to your salvation or nothing you can take away from your salvation, your righteousness. But where God wants us to focus is in this place of sanctification. And what this verse does is the very first thing Paul says in it, it says, you're justified. How? I've been crucified with Christ. That's the power of the cross. It's brought me into relationship with Jesus. Look at Romans 6:6. Knowing this, Paul says, our old man was crucified with him. The body of sin might be done away with. That we should be no longer slaves to sin. Why did Christ save me? For all of those reasons right there. That. And then he goes to chapter 6, verse 22. Of Romans, and it says this, now having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end is everlasting life. So this work, Paul says, you're justified, you've been crucified with Christ. A work in the past, which has a present effect right now. What's the present effect? I'm righteous. And I can check out right now and just say, that's good enough for me, I'm going to heaven. But what we would miss is we would miss what God has planned in our lives. Look at the next part, number 2, 20, section B. It is no longer I who live, says Paul, but Christ lives in me. The first part, justification. This part, sanctification. What's the sanctified life look like? Here it is. Christ is living in me. The life I'm still living in this flesh, still fighting in this flesh, Christ is doing the work in me. And he's doing something through me. He's pervading my life. He's moving my life. He's living and operating in me. This is why he goes beyond an example. As we look at him, we say, that's what I want, Lord. And then he goes, okay, then I'm going to come in you and do that very thing you're desiring. If you'll yield to me. You see, here's the thing. This second part, Christ living in me, it's not automatic. Though we want it to be automatic, don't we? We fall back on Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who began a good work in you, he's going to be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. You know what that means? I get to be passive and neutral, and God's going to do it to me. Paul here is saying, no. Justification, yes. Sanctification, no. He won't do it without you. Here's the interesting thing. We go into this, this verse here, and it says there that in Romans 6, 8, if we've died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Look at Romans 6, 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. What does that mean? If I want to be sanctified, I want the life of Christ living in me, I have to present myself to God. I have to give myself to him. You know, what's interesting about Romans chapter 6 is that Paul goes and he lays out in the first five chapters, here's what Jesus did for you, here's why you're righteous. It's the most beautiful legal argument of your justification that you'll find anywhere. He gets to chapter 6 and he gets to verse 9. And after all of that unpacking, he gets the very first imperative in the Bible, in the book of Romans. An imperative means this. It's a command that has to be acted upon. What Paul's talking about here is surrender. This is true about you. Now surrender to him. Let his life live in you and present yourself now to him as being alive from the dead. I'm alive to God. Now my life is going to become instruments of righteousness to God. He's going to use me. When the weight of the cross and the weight of his glory come in and combine their power, godliness is the result, and my life becomes useful to God. Listen, you can't be loved any more this morning by God than you're loved right now. But you can become more useful to God, and you can become more pleasing to God than you are right now. And they're different, aren't they? I love my kids. I'll never stop loving my kids. But when they do things that displease me, there's times I'm not pleased with my kids, though I love my kids, right? God is the same way. Look at the third one here, 20 part C. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. What's the picture here? Sanctification. Again, we see the justification. We see that Christ is living in him. And now the life he's living by what? By faith. As he lives by faith, the life of Jesus gets in him even more, and he becomes more and more like Christ. Why? Why is this important to us? Because of this thing we call the flesh, which is a traitor against every person who wants to walk by faith. The rebellion is right inside of you. That's where it starts. And it immediately, as soon as you go, I'm gonna go to the cross. No, you know, it's like, I'm fighting a fight. And that's what happens when we decide, I'm gonna no longer live, but Christ is gonna live in me. I'm gonna no longer live in the flesh, but I'm gonna by faith pursue the Son of God with all my heart. He's gonna be the weightiest thing in my life. The flesh jumps up and says, no way. No way. Not today. In fact, just put it off till tomorrow, right? Notice this in Romans 6:11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves indeed to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:19. That's the faith. Reckoning, putting it into my account, making it true about me. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for more righteousness or for holiness. Again, here's that word, to be separated. God is holy, God's unique, God is weighty, and our lives are to be sober and weighty as we're pursuing God. Now here's the fourth part of that verse, 20 part D. Notice, who loved me and gave himself for me. What is that? Back to justification. So we got justification, sanctification, and he wraps it up. Guys, we're held up by justification. All of our motivation is this justification, this finished work of Christ. That's all of our, it's hedged us in on top, it's hedging us in on bottom. Now your response is, give yourself to the Lord. Why? Because he's given himself to us. He didn't go halfway. He wasn't neutral. He wasn't passive. And don't you praise God he wasn't. That he would have gotten to the garden, I don't know. I don't know. You know, the Bible tells us a whole legion of angels was waiting to take him off the cross. All he had to do was say, I'm done. It would have all been over. But what would happen? We would not have been able to come to life. We would have been lost in our sins forever and ever. Look at this verse in Romans 6:23. Many of you know this verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a way to end that thought. Look at the picture here. This picture of salvation. What do we have here? Here's this verse, chapter 2, verse 20. Notice this, the justification, the up and down, the relationship I'm having with God. The first part, I've been crucified with Christ. The last part, who loved me and gave himself for me. What's the outward effect or the outward life? It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Guys, that's the picture. And Paul comes back and he goes, listen, I want you to, in my own handwriting, because I want you to know this is coming from your dad, from your father who loves you. And if I have to spank you, it's because I want you to come back to discipline. I want you to come back to truth. I want you to come back to the righteousness we have in Jesus Christ and then begin to yield your life in sanctification as you weigh the cross and as you weigh the glory of Christ and you begin to see Jesus more real to you. Look at chapter 6, verse 16 as we wrap up. As many as walk according to this rule. Paul here says, listen, the Greek word here is canon. It's a carpenter's or a surveyor's line by which a direction is taken. It's what they lay out before they're going to build a foundation. Here's what Paul's saying. This is a rule for the Christian life revealed by God's word. You see, the temptation in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is to be headstrong and haughty and proud, push against all wisdom. And you guys are sifting through that right now. You've made decisions already, whether you're like, oh my gosh, man, how many more points does this guy have? I checked out at the first word. You see, we've already made decisions what we're going to absorb. We've already made a decision whether I'm going to read the Bible with the church. This is the simplest thing I know in my life. And I was telling the guys this week, I was like, I can't believe how many people are fighting us on reading the Bible together. It's like, it's the funniest thing, but it's human nature. Why aren't you reading the Bible? Because you told me to. Okay, I get it. I'm not going to tell you to, but it's there if you want to. And if you want to engage with other believers, it's there for you to do that. As soon as I make it a law, nobody will do it. But you see, that's our nature. We're headstrong. We're, I don't want you to tell me these things. Guys, I'm not telling you these things. Paul is. Do you see what large letters he wrote this with? Do you see how he underlined these points to make a point going, guys, there's two ways to live. Compromise, you guys aren't compromised. I'm going to use you. You're compromised and you guys are crucified. Do you see? And we're standing all the time in this middle place. And if I try to balance my life, all of my life events have just as much weight as Jesus in the church. It's like, what happens when I live that way? I'll go today or I won't go today. You know what? It doesn't matter. We got these things over here. And they're just as equal in weight to my relationship with Christ. Do you see how Paul would say, guys, no. That's not how I want you to live. I've underlined it so that you'll live according to the rule that I've laid out. Look how he ends here. Peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. This took me back this morning to Psalm 23, verse 6, as David wraps up there. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Guys, listen. Let's have the band come up. We're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here's what we're going to see in our study in Revelation. Now, and I know everybody gets excited about Revelation because, you know, who's the Antichrist and what's happening over here? Who's Babylon? We want to see all of that. But you know what? None of that concerns us. Why? Because we're going to see in chapter 4, we're in heaven. But what we're going to see in chapters 1 through 3, how we live right here is the most important thing to Jesus. And we'll be in heaven and go, hey, there's chapter 11. I'm doing now chapter 8. You guys concerned? There you go. There's the four horsemen. That's not the most important part. The important part is, what does Jesus think about our church? What does he think about our lives? And am I weighing what he thinks in the weightiness that he wants me to in my life? Or is it just a balanced life? I do or I don't? Here's how Paul, the very last sentence. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And that's my prayer this morning as well. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, God, because we want to be your people. Lord, I pray that the present, imminent, reality of Jesus Christ coming back for his church would motivate us, Lord, to live pure, weighty, sober lives. And this isn't coming from Pastor Bill South. This is coming from Pastor Paul the Apostle. It's coming from Pastor Jesus Christ. And it's coming from Pastor Holy Spirit, because it's coming from the Word of God. Lord, I thank you this morning that all I'm doing is sharing the message that Jesus Christ has given me to share. And Lord, what we do with it, it's got to be by your Spirit. You've got to motivate us, Lord. I pray you would motivate us. You got to move us. I pray that you would move us. We got to reckon this to be true about us, or there is no life. We've got to answer the imperative, or we'll have no power. So Lord, I lift up your church before you this morning. My heart as a pastor is that we would all catch the weightiness of the cross of Jesus Christ and begin to, as dads this morning, begin to lead our families in the weight of that cross. That we would see the weight of the glory of Jesus Christ, and we would begin to lead in the weight of the glory of Jesus Christ. That our kids would grow up saying, wow, the most heavy thing in dad's life is the cross of Christ. The most heavy thing in his life is the glory of Jesus. Man, the scales tip completely to one side in his life, and everything else is secondary or thirdly or fourthly or whatever. God, we just come before you this morning because we want to surrender to you, like Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6. We just want to give our lives to you again. We just want to ask you today, let the grace of God be with our spirit as we walk from here, and we just say, Lord, let us be this kind of church. Oh, Lord, just let us be these people, your people, that you'd have your way in us, Lord. We are willing today to pick up our cross, but our flesh fights us. So meet us in our faith right now, and let us reckon those things to be true and make them true about us today. If that's you this morning, I just want to, with everybody still with their eyes closed, I want to pray for you. If you're here this morning, you're saying, hey, I see areas of my life that the Lord's asking me to give to him this morning, brand new. Just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Many here this morning, thank you. Lord, thank you for the power of your word that brings a cutting into our life in order to fill our life, to heal us and fill us. I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning that have acknowledged, Lord, I have things I want to surrender to you, I want to give to you that I've taken back, or I've weighed things in a very meaningless way or a lighter way than I'm supposed to. Lord, whatever it is, I just pray and agree with them that you'd answer their prayer and you'd give them that life by the Spirit. We just agree as a church, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close with this song. We'll go out and have donuts together, and then we're going to be up here to pray for you guys. Please don't leave if you need prayer this morning. If you this morning are sitting here saying, man, I don't know Jesus the way that you're sharing him this morning, we want to tell you how you can come to Christ. It's the most simplest thing in the world. We want to give you a Bible and help you and begin to help you walk in the Lord. So we're here for that. If you need a prayer for healing, somebody in your life you need prayer for, something you personally want to talk about, we're here for you. The elders will be up here and anoint you with oil. God bless you guys. Thanks so much for being here this morning.